Merry almost Christmas, yeah? It's a great time of year. And if you haven't eaten all those sugary things, you have a few days left. There's no calories when it comes to Christmas cookies, yeah? So I encourage you to do that. This is Advent for our church. What that means is the word Advent means to anticipate, to prepare for. And that's what we are doing. This is the third Sunday of December. And so each of our Sunday services through December in this Advent series, we have been anticipating Jesus' birth. And so week one of December, we took a look at shepherds. And we didn't just get historical. We try to bring who they were and the choices they made into our lives. Week one of Advent. Week two, Pastor Dave brought a message last Sunday on Mary. And again, Mary, amazing young woman who lived her life of trust and obedience. And not just celebrating her life, but now we want to bring her trust and her attitudes and actions into our attitudes and actions as we walk with God as she did. Well, week three of December is the wrap up of the original manger scene. We're going to talk more about why Jesus came and how we can seek Him more responsibly at Christmas Eve. But in this picture, the last guy is Joseph, bottom left. Joseph is one of these rock stars of the Bible that we don't know much about because we don't have much to go on. I told the first service, Joseph of the Old Testament is another rock star. That's an easier series because there's tons written about that guy. But equally as important in the prophetic unveiling of God's story is Joseph of the New. And so we're going to focus on him this morning, but more than just a little bit of history, you might understand a little bit more about this man when we get out of here. I have a stronger passion that you would leave here more encouraged and equipped to not just understand what Joseph did, but to apply some similar principles that he lived out through your life. And that's where we're going to go. I call Joseph one of the borrowed gifts that God gave Jesus. Did you know that Jesus didn't own much at all in his earthly ministry? He borrowed a lot. He basically was born in a borrowed manger. Through his life and ministry, he borrowed a lunch to feed a bunch of people. He borrowed a boat to go ahead and teach a bunch of people. When he finally got into Jerusalem for the last time, he had to borrow a donkey. And all the way through, he lived borrowing and utilizing what was given to him. And when it was time for God to allow a man to raise his son, Joseph was the borrowed dad that God chose. Now, Joseph chose God, but hear me, God chose Joseph. Just as God chooses you, and then you as a gift, you choose him. And we'll talk about that as well. So we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2 in just a few moments. So again, if you have your Bible, we always don't want you just to sit and listen. We want you to read and study and grapple together with whoever's speaking in all of our ministries. So we got Bibles in the back as well. But we spare no expense. More than just a message, we brought the man here this morning, and we uncovered, not really, we wrote it, but work with us, a letter of what Joseph might have written a year after Jesus was born. He's still in Bethlehem, no longer in a cave, most likely in a condo. And so Jesus now is growing up, and now he is writing a letter to his mom. What might Joseph have penned? Would you give a great grace point welcome to Joseph?
Dear Mom, we're still in Bethlehem, Mary and I and little Jesus. There were lots of things I couldn't talk to you about last summer. You wouldn't have believed me then, but maybe I can tell you now. I hope you can understand. You know, Mom, I've always loved Mary. You and Dad used to tease me about her when she was still a young girl. She and her brothers used to play on our street. Our families got together for supper. But the hardest day of my life was a year ago. You remember that day, don't you? Things began to unravel after we were betrothed and signed the marriage agreement for our engagement. That same spring, Mary had left abruptly to visit her older cousin Elizabeth in Judea. She was gone 3 whole months. After she got back, people started wondering out loud if she were pregnant. It was cloudy the day when I finally asked her about what people were saying. Mary, I asked at last, are you going to have a baby? I remember how her brown eyes met mine. She nodded. I didn't know what to say. Who? I finally stammered. Mom, Mary and I had never acted improperly, even after we were betrothed. Mary looked down. Joseph, she said, there's no way I can explain. You couldn't understand. But I want you to know I've never cared for anyone but you. She got up, gently took my hands in hers, kissed each of them as if it were the last time she would ever do that again, and then turned towards home. Looking back, she must have been dying inside. I know I was. The rest of that day, I stumbled through my chores and tried to get some work done. It's a wonder I didn't hurt myself in the wood shop. At first, I was angry and pounded out my frustrations on the door frame I was making. My thoughts whirled so fast I could hardly keep my mind on my work. At last, I decided just to end the marriage contract with a quiet divorce. I was disappointed, but I loved her so much, I didn't want to make a public scene out of it. Mom, I couldn't talk to you, or anyone for that matter. I went to bed early and tried to sleep. Her words came to me over and over. I've never cared for anyone but you. I've never cared for anyone but you. I remember thinking how I wished I could believe her. I don't know when I finally fell asleep, but when I slept, something happened. Mom, I had a dream from God. An angel of the Lord came to me. His words pulsated through my mind so intensely that I can remember them as if it were yesterday. Joseph, son of David, he said, do not fear to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I couldn't believe my ears, Mom. This was the answer. The angel continued, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Well, there was no sleep for me after that. I tossed about for a while, going over the words in my mind. Then I got up and dressed quietly so I wouldn't wake you. I must have walked for miles beneath the moonless sky. Stars shined from the blackness like 1,000 tiny pinholes. A warm breeze blew on my face. I sang to the Lord, Mom. Yes, me, singing, if you can imagine that. I couldn't contain my joy. I told my God that night that I would take care of Mary and that I would marry her. I told him I would watch over her and the child, no matter what anyone else said. I got back just as the sun kissed the hilltops. I don't know if you still recall that morning, Mom. I can see it in my mind's eye as if it were yesterday. You were feeding the chickens, surprised to see me out. Do you remember? Sit down, I said to you. I've got to tell you something. I took your arm and helped you find a seat on the big rock out back. Mom, I said, I'm going to bring Mary home as my wife. Can you help make a place for her things? I remember that you were silent a long time. You do know that what they are saying, don't you, son? You said at last, your eyes glistening. Yes, Mom, I know. Your voice started to rise. If your father was still alive, he'd have some words. It'll tell you, going about like that before you were married, disgracing the family and all, you and Mary ought to be ashamed of yourselves. Mom, you would never have believed me if I tried to explain, so I didn't. Unless the angel had spoken to you too, your thoughts would not have changed. Mom, this is the right thing to do, I said. And then I started talking to you in a manner that was not as respectful, son. When she comes, I don't want one word about this to her, I said firmly. She's your daughter-in-law, and you will respect her. She will need help if she is to bear the neighbors' wagging tongues. I'm sorry, Mom, you didn't deserve that. I remember you started to get up in a huff. Mom, I murmured, I need you. You took my hand and got to your feet, but the sparkle was gone from your eyes. "You can count on me, Joseph," you told me with a long hug. And I could tell you meant it. I never heard another word from you questioning Mary or I. Mom, no bride could hope for a better mother-in-law than you were on those next few months. Mom, after I left you, I went up the road to Mary's house and knocked. Her mother glared at me as she opened the door. Loudly, harshly, she called into the house. "It's Joseph." I could tell that it was hard for her to say my name. My sweetheart came out looking tired and sad, as if she expected me to end our relationship. Her eyes were red and puffy. I can just imagine what her parents had said. We walked a few steps from the house. She looked so young, afraid, and beautiful. "Pack your things, Mary," I told her gently. "I'm taking you home to be my wife." Joseph, she hugged me as tight as she could. "Mom, I didn't realize she was so strong." I told her what I'd been planning. "We'll go to Rabbi Ben Ezra's house this week and have him perform the ceremony." "I know it was awfully sudden, Mom, but I figured the sooner we got married, the better it would be for her and me and the baby." I said to Mary, "Mary, if our friends don't come, at least you and I can pledge our love before God." I paused. "I think my mom will be there, and maybe your friend Rebecca would come. How about your parents?" I could feel Mary's tiny frame shuddering as she sobbed quietly. "Mary," I said, I could feel myself speaking more boldly. "No matter what anyone else says about you, I'm proud you're going to be my wife. I'm going to take good care of you. I promised God that. I believe you." She looked up. I lowered my voice. "I had a dream last night, Mary. I saw an angel. I know." The anguish which had gripped her face vanished. She was radiant as we turned away from the house and began to walk up the hill together. Just then her mom ran out into the yard. "Wait," she called. She must have been listening from behind the door. Tears were streaming down her cheeks. "I'll get your father," she called, almost giddy with emotion. "We?" she cried as she gathered up her skirt and began to run to find her husband. "We're going to have a wedding." I know that what I just described sounds crazy, but that's how it was, Mom. Thanks for being there for us. I'll write again soon. Love, Joseph.
Thanks, Joe. We wanted to read that for you because it's hard for us to go back and imagine the emotion. It crushed Joseph. It sent crushing ripples throughout the whole small community of Nazareth. And so when we go back there to gain the right insights, we got to truly try to feel what it was like. And to help you with that, let me go ahead and give you some Jewish context, and we'll finally get into Matthew chapter 1. It's really interesting that it was so hard for Joseph is because they were legally already married, even though they didn't have a physical relationship. So in the Jewish first century context, their marriage was in three steps. The first one was an engagement step. And really, that step had little to do with the folks actually getting married. It had to do with their parents. Parents would get together and decide who they wanted to marry their son and or daughter. So it was a contractual relationship between parents. So the parents get together and says, "We'd like your son to marry our daughter." And if that was mutual, they would shake their hands and sign a contract. How many of you think that's a great idea? So yeah, I see those hands, yeah? And so that's kind of how they... No kids, Rosa. Yeah. So that was what happened. And then after this contractual step of engagement, became a series called a betrothal year. So then you have a betrothal step. It took a year for them to prepare for this ceremony, but legally, they were already married. So that was the season that Mary and Joseph were in as we start reading the Christmas story. Matter of fact, it was so binding that if you were betrothed as a husband and wife, even before the ceremony that began your physical relationship, if the husband would die during this betrothal season, the wife would be known as a virgin widow. Literally, in their culture, she would be seen as a widow, but because only betrothed, a virgin widow. if the man and the woman would not die, but choose to go ahead and unravel the relationship in the betrothed step, literally they would have to have a certificate of divorce, even though they did not have the physical ceremonial relationship. So that's where they were. They were legally bound as husband and wife. So that's why Joseph had this high expectation that Mary and he would be faithful to one another. So let's go ahead and jump into this. In your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four big names of the New Testament. And Matthew describes the Christmas story. Matter of fact, Matthew and Luke are the only Gospels of the four that actually unpack the Christmas story. And so let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1, since we were in Luke chapter 2 last Sunday morning. So Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Here's where I want to go. I'm calling this message Joseph's Sensitivity and Strength. He chose to have a sensitive nature when it comes to his response to Mary and his response to his God. So let's go ahead and go after the first one, and that is his sensitivity to Mary. A quality not just to admire, way to go, Joe, but truly to go ahead and bring into our lives as well. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. So now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been, here's our word, betrothed, legally married, even before the ceremony, she had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, already husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. If you're using your Bible as a life textbook like we encourage you to, this is a word that I would encourage you to underline or circle. He resolved. Or some of your translations, he decided. He made a decision. He resolved to do what? To divorce her. And there's another key word, quietly. He didn't have to do anything when it came to Mary quietly, because he was publicly shamed. And yet he chose to go ahead and say, you know what? What can I do in this situation that would ultimately be a decision of character? So here's the situation I want to challenge you with. We're going to look at Joseph's story, but then I want us to read it in light of our story. This was a bad situation, or so he thought. I mean, God was on the move, and then and now, often we don't understand why God does or what he allows, all right? But in this situation, Joseph's decision was, this is a bad situation. You find yourselves in a broken world in bad situations. Sometimes they're bad because it is broken and it is sin-filled. Sometimes you're in a situation and it's bad because it's a struggle, but God is on the move. Either way, it feels awful at times. Here's my question that I want to encourage you to ask. What is the best decision in this bad situation? And if you don't ask that, you're going to end up making a bad decision in a bad situation, because that's natural. You don't need a message to encourage you how to do that. You're going to do that. So when you find yourself in a bad situation, here's the question. I think this is what Joseph asked. What is the best decision I can make in this bad situation? And let me give you a couple options here. There's some filters that one will win over the other, and we get to choose. Here's the first one. This is the normal reaction. How will this situation, bad situation, affect me? Because it's all about me, isn't it? I'm the center of my universe, and I'm going to respond to you based on how events impact me. Question, if Joseph would have only asked that, how will this affect me? Thanks a lot, Mary. Do you know what my parents are going to believe about this? They're going to believe I did this with you. Do you know what your parents are already telling other people? You know, I'm going to lose clients over this. I'm a carpenter. I make a business word of mouth. I'm going to lose friends. What about me? If we only focus on us, we're going to hurt other people. Because basically we're going to react out of that pain. That's not what Joseph did. Basically, the normal reaction, how will this affect me? That's the way the world works. Here's what I believe Joseph did. How will this affect Mary? He was sensitive to her when most wouldn't have been. You know, I expected her to be faithful. Just as we talked before we were betrothed, that she expected me to be faithful. Obviously, she likes Simon or whoever down the street. And I'm going to go ahead and end this relationship. But I'm not going to lead circumstances to her death. And I'm not going to publicly malign her because I still love her and that would not be best for her. Friends, I tell you, that's enough of a message to give us a lot of good, positive work to do this week. Because you're going to get pushed around, you're going to get cut off in traffic, whatever. And if you only focus on you, you will not be the minister that God wants you to be. So again, Joseph's reaction. How will this affect Mary? I'm going to go ahead and divorce her because obviously she's made her decision. But I'm going to do it quietly. I'm going to protect her life as I'm honoring her decision. Okay? Qualities to admire and adjust to. What about the other? All right. Here's the second one I find in this story in verse 20. Is his sensitivity not just to Mary, but to his God. Look at verse 20 in Matthew chapter 1. But you know, as he considered these things, what things? He's already resolved to go ahead and divorce her and move on. My guess is he's already started to protect his heart. He's already started to go ahead and move forward without her. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is not from a guy down the street. It's from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Again, there's a lot we can talk about in here, just culturally. Even that was a challenge to Joseph, because then and even now, people like to name their own babies, you know? You can get input from everybody else, but you basically are going to go ahead and name. And he doesn't even get to do that. He is a borrowed dad, and he doesn't get even to choose the name. You shall call his name Jesus, the one who saves. That's what the Aramaic word is. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, that's Mary and Joseph now, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 24. Well, when Joseph woke up from the sleep, whoa, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He was sensitive to God's instruction, and he took his wife home. He brought her into his home, but knew her not physically, not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Good stuff. So not only was he sensitive to Mary, I can't ignore what happened. Obviously, you made your decision, but I'm going to act now, not out of just my anger. I'm going to act responsibly and actually protect you as I move forward with my life. But I'm also going to be sensitive to God when God speaks. Let me break this down for us a little bit more. On your outline, let me give you four times, and typically these come together, that make it very hard to be sensitive to God and sensitive to the others in our lives. And this is what I see in Joseph's life. You might want to write these down. When is sensitivity to respond to God in an obedient way, and to be sensitive to others, more of a challenge? Here's the first one. When plans are set, I think for me, when my plans are not set and I'm still getting options and it's still wet cement, it's easier to turn and go one way or the other. That's not what happened here. Notice back in verse 19, Joseph already what? Resolved. I've already decided to move on with my life without Mary. I'm already moving my heart. I'm already going through the legal process, and plans were set. Guys and gals, but I'm a guy. Let me pick on the guys. Guys, we're bad at this. When we make our plans, we don't want anyone, even God, messing with our plans. And it's interesting. It's interesting to me that why am I surprised when I struggle with God as if it's a unique thing that God didn't make it easier for me in my journey with Him. Here's the deal. Couldn't have God sent an angel to talk to Joseph and Mary before God just spoke to Mary? Yeah. I mean, literally, God waited to speak to Joseph until he resolved to say, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and end this thing. Surely this isn't in the cards God would have for me. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't make it as easy as He could for you with the teachers you have, with the parents you have, with the kids you have, with the challenges in your life and all that? Listen to me. No adversity, no maturity. And God allows us to have adversity. God allows us to go ahead and not give all of His will all at one time because He wants us to depend on Him step by step. Whenever you're struggling, you are in good company. Joseph and Mary knows how that feels. Mary might have cried out, why don't you talk to Joseph as you talk to me? Joseph was saying, you know, why did you all that? But listen to me. What plans have you already decided? And it's in concrete because you don't like changing your mind and you don't even let God shine light onto the matter. That's when it's hard to be sensitive to God. Here's another one. When emotions are involved. Oh, either good or bad. Either high emotions or low emotions. Even joyful or angry emotions. When emotions are high, it is hard to adjust your ways. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Matter of fact, driving around, okay? It's hard to drive because there are a bunch of sinners out there, yeah? And especially around Christmas and doing all the parking like that. There's a verse that I keep in mind, Proverbs 14, verse 29. It says, a wise man controls his temper because he knows that anger causes mistakes. What that means is when you have high anger, when you're allowing frustration emotions to basically enlarge in your heart, it's really hard to go ahead and respond in a sensitive way. And so when emotions are high, it's hard to listen to God's still small voice. Say, don't you do that. He cuts you off. You don't need to do that. Does that make sense? Let me give you another example. As a pastor, I get to do a lot of fun things. And one of the things I enjoy doing is marrying some couples. And the next marriage I get to do with some couples in our church, one couple in our church, is on Valentine's Day, February 14th. So I'm taking my wife on a free date. I'm going to go eat their cake and call it a date on Valentine's Day. Yeah? And so, matter of fact, I'm meeting with Enoch and Genesee soon. And the first time we typically get together, we go through a personality test, okay? So I give these young couples personality tests and they come back and they do all that. And, you know, some couples are, it's more of a challenge than others. I don't know about Enoch and Genesee. We'll see about them, okay? But I'm looking back at some other couples where it's hard to talk about real issues in their relationship when they're just gooey and giggly all the time because they don't want to know about differences and conflict management and roles and responsibilities because none of that really applies to them because they're in love. Does that make sense? So again, when feelings are so ooey and gooey and wonderful, it's hard to hear about some things that would help you in the road ahead. Here's another example. In our church this size, every week there are games and losses. People are getting hired. People are getting fired. People having babies. People losing loved ones. And some have lost loved ones recently. And some have lost loved ones some years ago. But it all comes back on the holiday season. And people remember how hard it is because they remember where he or she sat and enjoyed this or that. When those emotions are high, it's hard to hear what God wants to say. And I am so proud to be in a church, and I can name names which I won't. I'm so proud to be in a church that when they see an empty chair, more than what they see, they hear a truth from God that He is more alive now than He has ever been. And you will see Him, her, them again, because this is not fantasy, what we're trying to understand. This is history. And a reunion is coming. So again, I love how when emotions are hard for God to get through, God does speak. But I want you to know that that's the hardest time for you and I to listen. So again, when emotions are involved, Joseph, he was crushed, disappointed, hurt, confused. And he was also responsive. Here's another one. When risks are involved, when he knows that if this is what God is going to do, it's going to stretch him. It's going to bring him way out of his comfort zone. How would you like to raise the Son of God? Okay? That's not what he signed up for. Okay? I just want to raise up another little carpenter and just have a nice little life and do things well. Maybe be a soccer coach on the side, all that. Son of God stuff. I mean, what happens if I want to skip the temple and go golfing for a Sabbath? I mean, what's he going to do about that? How do you parent God? You know, those kind of things. Again, I'm not going to go here too much, but I think that's enough for those of you that for this point, it's your point. Some of you, you're being stretched by God's assignment in your life. And you're hesitating because you know that that assignment is going to take you out of your comfort zone. It's going to stretch you. It's going to cause you to have to grow up more than you want to. It's going to have some challenge which brings change in your life that basically you would have not asked for if it was up to you. Listen, you're in good company. It's hard to be sensitive to God. It's hard to be sensitive to others when there are risks involved. We don't like risk. We don't like change. And we're in good company. For Joseph and Mary, they didn't ask for this. God said, I am inviting you into my story. And where I guide, I will provide. And I choose you. Some of you, that's you. Here's the last one. And this is really the more obvious. When others are involved that won't get it. I mean, honestly, God has given you truth that you choose to believe. Wouldn't it be great if God put that truth on a Goodyear blimp for all to see, especially your family and friends and peers, that you truly want them to respect you and what you believe? But he doesn't do that. He's given you truth. You believe that. And other people think you're an idiot. Other people think, you know what, that's good for you. But good night. You know, what are you smoking or eating? That kind of thing. If you've ever been there, you are in good company. Because that's where Joseph was too. God could have sent a multitude, a legion of angels, to blanket Nazareth with all of the same thing. And he didn't do that. So again, others didn't get it. Matter of fact, my guess is gossip followed Joseph and Mary and Jesus for his entire life. Even Joseph's closest followers, they never got it until they saw him resurrected. All right? So it dogged him. And Joseph knew that. You know, Mary, if I choose to go through with this and marry you, everybody is going to believe. The only reason why I'm marrying you after this is because it was my kid. He understands that. And yet he chose to obey and offer his reputation to God. Some of you, again, our church is filled with people who literally are living their life differently because Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of their life. And people, I have some people in our church, their accountants come to them after another year. You're doing what with your money? You're doing what with that? Why on earth all that? Listen, other people that don't have a godly grid think you're absolutely nuts when you do what you do with your time, with your talent, and with your treasure. Can you live with other people thinking lesser things when they look at your life? Joseph and Mary knew those looks. So again, when it's sensitive to God and others that struggle, these four, my guess is at least a few of these are a challenge to you and I as well. Let me go ahead and move on a little bit. For Joseph, I want you to see this too. I think God chose Joseph as a man of character because, listen, character is consistent. And Joseph's responsiveness to God was not just a point in his life, but it was a pattern throughout his life. There's only four times in the New Testament story where God speaks to Joseph. All four times. Joseph says, yes, sir. All four times. He was a quick responder. And he didn't really have an understanding as to the long-term ripples of his life, as we don't either. But because he was a quick responder, God's and his larger story prophetically unfolded. I want to share with you just a little bit about this. Let me give you a couple of things here. I mean, the first time God speaks to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, it literally says, Mary, Mary, okay? I know what you're feeling. I know what you are already deciding, but I want you to go ahead and join in on what I'm doing, and I want you to trust me, and I want you to trust her. Marry her. And he did. Well, the next time God speaks is to Joseph. Look with this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. I think I have that up here. Yeah. When he runs to Egypt, not just gets a travel agent and anticipates a couple months later. No, no, no. This was a flight in the night. Take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. This is the second time God speaks to Joseph. Now, when they had departed, those are the wise men. Actually, we're going to talk a little bit about them at Christmas Eve to kind of finish this story. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, this is at least a year, maybe a couple years after Jesus, the newborn. Now, basically, he's Jesus, the young child. And but now Joseph hears another vision from God. Rise, take the child and his mother, and what? I'd circle that. Flee to Egypt. I mean, this was an abrupt thing. And remain there until I tell you. For Herod, the king, is about to search for the child and destroy him. And some of you know that sad story. So what did Joseph do? He rose, took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. He didn't say, you know what? Well, let me think about that. I need a week here. I mean, my business is just starting to form here. I mean, Mary has her friends. Let me revisit that. He didn't do that. He was a quick responder, sensitive to God, and he takes Mary. We got to go. God spoke to me, and they get up and they get out of there. And they literally, first time you see Joseph saving Mary's life. Now, because of his responsiveness, he saves Jesus's life. And he rose and takes the child and goes out to Egypt. And I'll get back to that in a little bit. Now jump over Matthew 2, over to Matthew 2, verse 19. This is the third and fourth time that God speaks to Joseph. And again, we see this as an ongoing pattern of Joseph's sensitivity to God. So he's in Egypt. His business took a while for a Jewish guy to get this carpentry thing going again in Egypt, yeah? So he's finally getting some clients, things are starting to roll, and then God shows up again. And then when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appears in a dream to Joseph, who's in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, that's the same thing that he said back a couple years ago, rise, take the child and his mother, and go back to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Okay, let's do this. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Do you see the pattern? And it's interesting. This is the way I believe it went. Usually, sometimes, okay? God will speak, sometimes very specific, right up front, and you know the details. Many times, God will speak generally, and then when you move in that general direction, God starts narrowing the vision so you know exactly what needs to be done. That's what this story is. God says, time to pack up, leave Egypt, and go back to where? Go back to Israel. So now he's packing up and moving to Israel, and then it takes some time. I mean, they didn't have trains back then. And then God speaks to him again and says, listen, don't go back south. Now it's time to go back north, go back to Nazareth. Notice this in verse 21. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went back to the land of Israel from Egypt. And as they were going, God speaks again. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, he was afraid to go there. And how? Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the northern district of Galilee, actually where Mary and Joseph grew up. That's where they used to call home. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. So that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. How cool is that? So again, every time we see God speaking to Joseph, he was a quick responder. Here's some encouragement I want to give you. You know, sometimes God will give you something and it really won't make any sense. Things just got started. Things are going well for me. This is not the time to go, okay? And so we argue back and forth to God. Don't look so smug. We all do that, yeah? But we need to go ahead and learn from this, because what I see in Joseph's life is Joseph, in his daily faithfulness, was literally part of God's larger story. And I don't believe he got it till he was able to look back on it. Listen, your life is going to make a lot more sense when you see it through the rearview mirror. More than it makes sense through the windshield of your life. When you're driving and you're making choices, you don't see all of what God is doing around you and in other people. Here's where I want you to see this. Take a look with me again back at this story, and let me show you how God spoke to Joseph, and through Joseph's obedience, literally, prophecy was fulfilled. Let me walk you through a couple things. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Now again, Matthew is writing this after all this took place, all right? Joseph, he's living it out. Take a look at Matthew 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Joseph, I want you to go ahead and marry Mary, but I don't want you to have physical relations with her until after Jesus is born. That's what the angel said. Notice what it says here in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Again, in your Bible, I would write Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, just to the right of that. Because Isaiah 14 says, a virgin not only will conceive, but bear a son. And so when Joseph was faithful, literally he was the conduit for prophecy to be fulfilled. Isn't that cool? And here's another one. Go down to Matthew chapter 2, down to verse 14. And so after the angel said, Joseph, get up, pack a few things and run with Mary and Jesus to Egypt. Notice what Matthew 2:14 says. So then he did it. He rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. Notice this. This quick departure and this season of Egyptian living, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. If you have your Bible, I would write Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, right next to, out of Egypt, I called my son. So literally the Bible in the Old Testament says, my Messiah will be called out of Egypt. Now, did Joseph have time to think about that? No. He just had time to think about, am I going to obey or disobey God? But God was smiling the whole time, and he was fulfilling his larger story. Matter of fact, some of you know, Micah chapter 5, we're not going to go there, But there's another prophecy of how Jesus is going to come out of Bethlehem. He's going to be born from Bethlehem. For the longest time, scholars had a hard time with Hosea 11 and Micah chapter 5. How can he come out of both Egypt and Bethlehem? It doesn't make any sense. The Bible conflicts itself. And just God smiling the whole time. And so when it all unfolded, yes, he was born out of Bethlehem. And then after a time, he came out of Egypt to go ahead and come back home. Isn't that cool? And then later, actually, in Nazareth. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. So God speaks to the angel. Angel speaks to Joseph to go back to Nazareth. And again, another fulfillment of prophecy. So they went and lived in a city called Nazareth, verse 23, so that what was spoken by the prophets, again, might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. That's really interesting about oral history. There's really no specific biblical text that says that the Messiah would come and live from and be called a Nazarene. But scholars would say that there is oral tradition from the prophets that God gave that he would be a Nazarene. Isaiah chapter 11 is the closest we have from the root of Jesse to be consistent with that text. But orally and biblically, Joseph was a faithful conduit for these prophecies to be fulfilled. All that back to your life. Why is it so important for me to be faithful with him or her or that? Listen to me. You have no idea in this generation and the next what God desires through your obedience. Even when it doesn't make sense now, as it didn't then, you are in good company. And we can learn from Joseph's sensitivity and strength. Let me give you something else here as we start wrapping up this morning. Where can I show you and I, now that we understand his story, where can I show sensitivity to God and others, and where can I show the strength God gives me to others? That's where we can get beyond his story to ours. Where, between now and Christmas Eve, where, as you wrap up this year and look forward to the next, if God gives you more time, where can you be sensitive to God through his promptings and sensitive to others as you don't just focus on how things impact you? We all have homework to do on that. And but here's another one. Where, young or old, girl, boy, man, woman, married, single, where can you offer the strength that you have and give to someone who is struggling, who is not as strong as you? I told the first service, and guys, if you haven't gone through our authentic manhood biblical journey, it's a 20-week course. I'm going to offer it again the first quarter of 2015. We take a look at the attributes of godly masculinity. One of the top attributes for God moving in a man's life is that we offer strength to others to bless them, not to harm them. And how does God want to use your strength, not just to benefit you, but to benefit others? Did you know that the word for strength in the Bible is meekness? Godly strength is called meekness when it's strength under control. And aren't you tired of hearing the stories of people having strength and using it to hurt people, using it to harm people, using it to go ahead and take advantage of people? And that is the opposite of godly character. Women, you're not off the hook either. And boys and girls, you're not out there. We are all strong. God's given us strength. Where can we use that strength to be a blesser, not a person that takes advantage of others? One last thing about Joseph's life. You know, the Bible says that Jesus grew up. Luke 2, verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with others. He grew. How did he grow? Basically, one, year at a time, one step at a time. What does that do to relate to this story? Most scholars believe, based on the fact that Joseph is not mentioned after Jesus is 12, later on we find Mary at a wedding, Mary waiting for Jesus outside of a temple, and Joseph's nowhere to be found. Joseph is not even there at the cross where Mary is weeping alone with other disciples. Most historians believe that Joseph died either when Jesus was in his adolescence, teen, or 20s. But by the time that Jesus was 30, ushering into his ministry, Joseph is in heaven. It's really interesting, though. What we see in Joseph's life, his sensitivity to women, his honoring and protecting women, I see that in Jesus' life. Where I see Joseph being a quick responder, an obeyer, and literally putting his very reputation on the line, I see that in Jesus' life. God chose to allow Joseph to raise Jesus, and character is more caught than taught. And so when we study the Bible and when we admire Joseph, we see a little bit of Jesus' ministry in him. Guys and gals, young and old, your character is being passed on, good or bad. May we walk with Jesus as we wrap up this year. May we walk with Jesus as we begin a new year. And then may we pass on what it looks like to be His. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for another opportunity as we get together often to study your word, to listen to the stories, and then to yield our lives afresh to you. Father, protect us from the arrogance that says we can go ahead and become like this man on our own. Father, I pray that first, before we attempt anything, we would yield to you. We would say, I cannot become the man, the woman, the husband, the wife, the student that you want me to be if I don't cry out to you first. Father, I pray that the greatest gift that we can give, we would give, and that is our very lives, to you afresh this Christmas season. And God, through this story of Joseph, I pray that you would use his life and his character and encourage us, God, to cry out to you, to be a model of those same actions and attitudes in our lives and in this broken world. In Jesus' name, amen.